Welcome to the Daily Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The school was founded in 1927 by the evangelist Dr. Bob Jones Sr. His intent was to make a school where Christ would be the center of everything, so he established daily chapel services. Today, that tradition continues with fervent biblical preaching from the University Chapel platform. Today on the Daily Platform, we'll hear from the Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III.
Would you please open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2? By now you've met your teachers, and I hope they haven't been too frightening and that you are beginning to learn a great deal from them. The best faculty in the world, in my estimation, are right here at BJU. I love these people. I've known many of them for much of my life. I respect them highly. I learn from them just from watching their lives. And I know you're learning as well from their precepts in the classroom. I want to talk about another teacher that I hope you've also met, a teacher named Grace. And we're introduced to that teacher in a most wonderful segment of Scripture in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Would you follow carefully as I read? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These are Paul's words to Titus, the young man who has gone to try to stabilize the churches. Paul is giving him instructions as the servant of God of how he should conduct his ministry and what he should say to them. The grace of God has appeared teaching us. Grace is our teacher. I want us to think about grace this morning. We talk about it and sing about it. But without grace, we're hopelessly undone and forever and eternally lost and in hell. The grace of God was manifest. Grace is an attribute of God. And when Jesus Christ came, he came deity in human flesh, co-equal with the Father, eternal God. And we're told in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did Jesus Christ manifest? The grace and truth of the Father, which was also a manifestation of Jesus. Grace and truth. And that saving grace is for everyone who will receive it. Look again at verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. He didn't just die for a few. He died for everybody. Every tribe, every kindred, every nation. And from out of those groups, the Bible tells us, there will be multitudes, millions upon millions upon millions redeemed in heaven, praising God and singing glory to God in the highest, and worthy is the Lamb of God. He came to bring grace, the saving grace that was in him, to all men who would receive him. So saving grace is for two worlds, the world to come and the present world. It brings salvation that enables us to enjoy the grace of God for all of eternity in glory, in the new heaven and the new earth. It saves us from the wrath to come and brings salvation and opens the heavenly world to us. But it's also a practical and essential benefit to the people of God, the redeemed of God, in this world. And that's what this passage would have us to understand. Grace is our teacher here and now in this present world. What does it teach us? Look at verse 12. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace teaches us something about living differently, which is required of the people of God, radically differently than those in the kingdom of the world. We're saved by grace, we're taught by grace, and God's free grace requires evidence from us that grace has redeemed us. And in the absence of that evidence, there is every likelihood that the person claiming to be redeemed perhaps is not indeed redeemed at all. So specifically, what is grace our teacher teaching us? First of all, there is something to deny. There is something to deny. Verse 12 teaches us that denying, and then it lists what we are to deny. We're to deny ourselves living independently of God in this world, teaching us that denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? It's life without God. You put an un in front of a basic word, and it takes away what that basic word says. Let's say you are a mannerly person, but you may be sitting today beside an unmannerly person. They didn't even say hello to you when you sat down. They didn't smile at you. If you're a young lady and you were trying to take your coat off, the guy next to you didn't assist you in taking your coat off. That's an unmannerly thing. If he's mannerly, he will help you. If he's mannerly, he will hold the door for you. If he is mannerly, he will extend kindness and courtesy to you. If he's unmanly, he's boorish. He's thoughtless. He's selfish. He's unconcerned about the world around him or around her. Ungodliness is no godliness or without godliness. Ungodliness is really atheism, living without God. The Bible teaches us, grace teaches us, that we are to deny ungodliness. Living as though there's no God. That's what they were doing in Noah's day and in the days of Sodom. If you look at Luke chapter 17, the Lord in his sermon there describes Sodom and Gomorrah and the world of Noah's day. Wicked worlds, of course, destroyed because of their wickedness. But it is not the wickedness that he describes in his preaching about them in John 17. He describes them as being married, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, buying, selling. They were doing nothing wrong, but they were just doing all of those things as though God didn't exist. Just world without God, kind of like America today. A lot of nice people in the world, a lot of people trying to take care of their families, men trying to work hard, put food on the table, pay the rent, and all of these things. Women trying to take care of their children, trying to work very diligently in the workplace, doing manifold jobs. Nobody, I think, works harder than a mother who cares for her children, may have to work outside the home in some cases as well. Tough life. And nothing wrong with that. It's commendable. But when you do it as though God didn't exist, it's just all secular and everything that is done will be burned up one day in the fires of God's judgment. When this earth is turned into a cinder and God recreates and makes a new heaven and a new earth, everything done just on a secular plane for only secular purposes is destined to be burned up. It may make things a lot nicer right now, but it's just destined to be burned up one day. Ungodliness, living without God in your personal life, in your work life, in your domestic life, living without God. And we're teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's inappropriate desires in this life for someone who is a redeemed man or woman. Things that are antithetical to, contradictory to the life of the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. So grace is our teacher. It tells us that there are some things we must deny, and it teaches us that we're to live expectantly. Look at verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is a teacher that says this world isn't all. Your efforts are not in vain if they're done for the Lord. There's going to be a reward for those who give their lives in dedication and in the teaching and the living and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We're to live expectantly for the reward and for Him who will give us the reward and for Him who is indeed our reward, even our Savior who comes back for us to take us to Himself. I feel sorry. I can't even imagine what life would be like with all the dour news we get and the frightening news we often get about life in this world. Plagues, terrorism, falling economies, and on it goes. And we say, I don't know if I can stand to turn on the television tomorrow and see what's been going on overnight. It's too scary. I don't want to even know. Well, grace teaches us we have something to expect that's ahead of us. When the unsaved person dies, that man or woman leaves behind the best they will ever know and goes to the worst for all of eternity. When we pass away, absent from the body, is present with the Lord, and we'll be with Him forevermore. And all the good things He's prepared for those who love Him will be ours. Grace teaches us that in Christ we can live expectantly. We can have the upward look. No wonder Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, and we are all men most miserable. The resurrection is our hope. And it gives us that life that is to come. We live it today with expectation. Maybe some of you got out of bed this morning thinking, you know, Christ could come today. Or He might take me today and I would be with Him. It's a wonderful thing. I was flying in the school plane years ago and I was sitting up there as I used to like to do and helping with the radios and the other cockpit duties. And I said to Larry Carver, my friend and the pilot for so many years for the school, we were flying into Phoenix, Arizona. I remember it was a beautiful sunrise that morning. And there was a hot air balloon race or something going on. And below us were all these balloons rising. It was a gorgeous scene. And I said, you know, Larry, just dawned on me, the worst thing that could happen to us this morning is that we should get to church. By that I meant, the best thing is we should just go on to heaven and bypass everything else that's here. The grace of God teaches us to live expectantly. It teaches us there is something to become. Look at verse 14. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, or a special people, zealous of good works. That's what makes us a special people. The Bible says that He's purged us from iniquity. What is iniquity? It's lawlessness. In the Garden of Eden, what was the sin of Adam and Eve? They disobeyed God's rule. Only one rule: don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate it. They became lawless. They said, we don't care about God's rule. We're going to live our way, independently of God, lawless. Sin is every man, the Bible says, turning unto his own way, living in lawlessness with regard to God's way. Grace teaches us that Christ gave Himself to redeem us from that kind of living. If you claim to be redeemed by the grace of Christ and you're living in willful and knowing defiance of God's word, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, you become lawless. There may be some lawless people here today, criminals, if you will, in the sight of God. He came to redeem us from that. He teaches us by his grace there is something different from us for us to become. We are by nature sinners. We are by nature iniquitous. We are by nature lawless people. It's our bent. We're not bent in God's direction. We're bent away from God. We are a people of his own, a peculiar, special people, redeemed from the penalty and practices of lawlessness. Lawlessness is no longer lawful for us. Lawlessness is the only way unredeemed people can live. They're in rebellion to God. You and I were in rebellion to God until we got saved. But when we're saved, grace teaches us that we have something else to become. Living lawfully under God's rules, if you will, the instructions of his word, his revelation to us of what life should look like to people who are citizens of God's kingdom. It tells us here that we are a people who should be known for our purity. Look again at verse 14, that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify us, that we might be a special people whose good works are so zealous, so evident and transparent and apparent that people know us as grace-filled people. I think that even sometimes in the world, not even on the spiritual plane at all, people know that a grace giver expects something in return for the gift of their grace, that we're debtors to their grace. I want to illustrate that by something that appeared in 2007 in USA Today, the newspaper, had to do with a soldier and an incident that happened in Iraq. I'm reading it to you. Army Staff Sergeant Ian Newland spotted the enemy grenade inside the Humvee. Almost simultaneously, he saw Specialist Ross McGinnis, 19, a gunner standing in the turret of the vehicle, lower himself onto the grenade. The heat and flash of an explosion followed, and McGinnis was killed. Hours later, after surgery for shrapnel wounds, Newland realized the enormity of what had happened. McGinnis had sacrificed himself to save four other soldiers in the Humvee on December 4. Quote, "Why did he do it? Because we're brothers. He loved us," Newland said. "So, basically, I try to live my life not in vain for what he has done. The guilt that those left behind is sometimes compounded by a sense of unworthiness. They're left with the heavy burden of trying to measure up to the great sacrifice so that they could live on. For some, the burden is too much. He died for me. You think about him every day, and everything pretty much revolves around what he did. Why did somebody go out and do something so unselfish just so I could have the rest of my life?" Even in the world, recipients of grace instinctively understand that they are debtors to the one who gave them the grace. What is wrong with us as believers? That the great gift giver, very God himself, expects something from us. What is wrong with us that we are bothered by that? That something in us wrenches our gut at the very thought that, okay, I'm saved, but you mean that My life isn't mine? You mean I can't do what I want to do and express myself the way I want to express myself? You mean I can't? Well, if you want to be lawless, you can, and lawbreakers face consequences. But if you have any sense of decency in you and any sense of common obligation in you, how can we not? Thank God for the grace that has delivered us from the penalties of perdition and given us the life of God Himself and made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How can we not be grateful that there is something else that grace enables us to become? And how can we not seek, desire fervently to become what grace enables us to become? Look again at what grace teaches us, that we should live differently. We've talked about that already. That we should live sensibly. Look at it in verse 12. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. That's sensibly. That's controlled. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's for the here and now, in this present world. This is the result of what grace brings to us. And this is the expectation that the grace giver expects of us. We should live controlled, sensibly. Our tongue should be controlled. The Bible, James and other places, 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians 9, I don't have time to read those, speak about the control of our bodily appetites and the control of our tongue. And James says, if we can control our tongue, we can control all the rest of us, because it's the hardest thing to control. You've probably noticed that, as I have in my own life, how many times I've had to apologize for a cutting tongue, a rude tongue, a belittling tongue. It's so hard. But grace tells us to live under control. It tells us to live righteously. That means by the right standard, God's standard. That refers to the makeup of our character. You see, grace doesn't free us to live as we would please. There's a great misunderstanding and much wrong teaching from pulpits and from radio preachers and television preachers and authors about grace, the grace life. It's like, okay, you're saved by grace. That frees you from any requirements, basically. And you're free to live however you want. You can live under the control of alcohol. You can live under the control of drugs. You can live outside of marriage, in a relationship outside of marriage, and on it goes. And it's okay because grace has covered it all and we're just free. This passage teaches the exact opposite of that. It says that grace requires careful and restrained living. In Titus 3:8, just the next chapter, he says, Paul says to Timothy, I will that you affirm constantly that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. How careful are we? Debtors to grace that we claim to be. To live carefully because of grace. It says we're to live godly. What does that mean? Reverentially? With a wholesome fear of God? God in the equation of our life? In the center of our life? God and I walking together today through this day of life. Considering God's point of view. It is impossible to be understanding of grace and what it means for a person who is saved by grace, and then just live irresponsibly and lawlessly because I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. Therefore, if I'm a woman and I have an unwanted pregnancy, I can murder my baby. It's okay. It's my body. I can do what I want to with my body. Or if I don't like my gender, I can go get an operation and fool myself into thinking I've actually changed my gender. Or if I want to marry somebody of the same sex, I can marry somebody of the same sex because I'm saved by grace. I can call marriage whatever I want to call it. It's my life. That's just the opposite of what grace teaches. And my prayer is that we should come to understand the debtors we are to the grace of God. And I want to leave you with this question. How do you respond, and what do you do when the word of His grace teaches you about the works that must be in a life that is saved by grace? It is this teaching of the word this morning that I've tried to bring to you. I don't know how you respond. I don't know what emotion. Is it one of anger? Is it one of resistance? Or is it one of thankfulness? That by the grace of God, you, by His grace, are freed to live in the manner that only God Himself, through His grace, could enable you to live. I pray that's your response today. Father, teach us. Your grace is our teacher. I pray that we would learn the lessons of grace well, that our lives might be lived well. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University. Thanks for listening, and join us again tomorrow as we study God's Word together on the Daily Platform.